We're back, of course, in Colossians, going verse by verse through this book. If you're our guest, that's what we do here at our church most of the time. We just take the Bible and just go verse by verse. The power is in the Word. I am not the cook. I don't create the meal. I'm just the waiter, and my job is to get the food from the kitchen to the table without messing it up. So that's my goal this morning, and I hope that you are coming ready to have a feast in the Word of God. So we've been talking about how to get dressed as a Christian. We took off the old clothes of the old life, the life without Christ, and now in our life with God in Christ, we have a new set of clothes, and we are to put those on, and that's what this text has been telling us that we've been looking at in chapter 3, and this morning we're going to put on the final and the most important garment, the garment of love. The garment of love. So let's look at it in this section, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3, where Paul says this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's who you are, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And to emphasize the put on part, I could have put that in front of every one of those words, because that's what Paul intended. So put on a heart of compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, put on patience, and put on the bearing with one another, hanging in there with each other, enduring with each other, tolerating each other, and then forgiving each other. How? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Wednesday night, when I was following up with this message, I asked everybody to close their eyes, and I said, if there's somebody in your life that you need to forgive, or you're struggling with, or you know that there's something happened in the past, maybe in the past, or it's happening right now, or it happens all the time, somebody that you just need to apply this text to, and you know that, raise your hand. Almost everybody raised their hand, because we all have somebody in our lives that needs our grace, that needs our forgiveness, and even the context of the church, that's going to be the case. And then verse 14, our verse this morning, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. All the translations that you have in this room will say basically the same thing. Above all or beyond all, put on love. Now, the first thing we need to establish here is which or what kind of love is Paul talking about? We have the word love, but if you know from being around, we taught this many times. In the Greek language, there are several words for love, and we translate them into English all the same. He uses the word here, the word agape, which is the highest form of love. In Greek, Paul had several words for love he could have used. As I said, in English, it's kind of black and white. In Greek, it's in color. So he uses the word agape. And English, we just have love. So I say, I love my wife, and I love fishing. There better be a difference. In Greek, we would have two different words for that. And so there are. The word eros in Greek, the romantic, sexual kind of love, is actually not used in the New Testament, but the concept is certainly there. Storge, which is more of a family love, specifically the affectionate kind of love that goes between a parent, a child, or family members. Again, the word by itself is not used in the New Testament, but there is a compound form of it. But the concept is obviously clearly taught in Scripture. We have philia, or phileo in the verb form, often called brotherly love, a friendship kind of love. And while storge is that love in relationships that you don't choose, they're just given to you, you have them naturally, phileo, or philia, is the love you choose. There's some common interest you have with somebody. And so a bond builds, and people who rally around a cause or a like-mindedness, sometimes a military brotherhood or peer relationships or friendships. So you can see why phileo would be used often in the Bible as it relates to the church. we have chosen to align ourselves with Jesus. And that puts us together, people that would never have known each other otherwise. And so while we're chosen of God, we also embrace a family, not by blood, but by the Spirit. It's a true family. And we now have a family that we have chosen to be with. And so we are devoted to each other. We feel kindred hearts and recognize there's something that unites us that's greater than us. And so we get this word, philia, a lot. Now, there's actually one use of the word storge and phileo or philia that combines them together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says it this way. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's a command. And the word, you see, is connecting the two ideas of phileo and storge. It's a kind affection. A kind affection. And that's a command, by the way. It's not an option. We must do this since we are of the same Father, we're rallied around the Son, and we possess the same Spirit. And so we must feel this for each other. And by the way, you can feel what God commands. He gives you that power and that responsibility even as you surrender to his presence in your life for the love of the family of God. But Paul did not use philia. He said, put on agape, or in the noun agapen, the highest form of love. The highest form of love. Let's talk about it a little bit. What is agape love? I had a person that lived at the Georgia Tech campus in married housing. We had a lot of families that lived there, and they lived on our floor, and they were from Greece, and his last name was Agapeos. I was so excited about his name when I met him, because I'd been told about agape love all my life, and here's somebody who actually had the name. Pretty neat. And so agape, it is a godlike, self-giving, sacrificial love that can even get extended towards one's enemies. It's that intense. And this is the love that God has. Agape, as one person said, is unconcerned with self and concerned with the greatest good of another. Agape isn't born just out of emotions, feelings, familiarity, or attraction, but from the will and as a choice. Agape requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. A very powerful reality, this agape love. You see, this is the love of God. This is the agape love that led us to salvation, that led us to redemption. Ephesians 2:4 says it this way. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great agape, his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And of course we know that as Christians, we have accepted Christ, who has done something for us even before we ever did anything good, before we performed, before we did anything bad. His love was extended to us before the foundation of the earth. His love in coming to the earth, dying on a cross, being raised again from the dead, was not an afterthought. It wasn't God in heaven going, oh man, they really messed up. I guess I'm going to have to do something about that. No, this is a kind of love that was predetermined, even when he knew what we were going to do. Sometimes we say agape is unconditional love, and that's exactly God's love when it comes to accepting us. His love did not wait for us to perform for his standards. He loved us before we were justified. Romans 5:8 says it this way. But God demonstrates his own agape towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But it's not only unconditional, it's sacrificial. It's the kind of love that does what is best for the other person, often at the expense of the one who is doing so or the one who's loving. I don't want to embarrass anybody here this morning by using names, but I heard just this week for one of our members of this church that took care of a huge need of another member of the church at the expense of their time, their energy and resources in a very significant way. That's exactly the kind of love we're talking about here. And that happens, by the way, a lot around here, to the Lord's great delight, I believe. But one of the takeaways I want you to get this morning is that agape love seeks the good of another. And then it acts towards that good in real and concrete ways, not just a feeling. Agape love seeks the good of another and then acts towards that good in real and concrete ways. And this is God's love for us. This is God's love demonstrated to us in countless ways and greatest through the cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, put on your best love. Put on your highest love. Put on love. Now notice the words also around the statement to put on love. Go back to verse 14. He says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Beyond all these things. One simple Greek word, epi, upon, on, in, on top of all these things, beyond all these things, the most important thing is love. Well, what most important over what? Well, think about the list that he already gave us. Kindness, put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. That wardrobe is already in a pretty amazing outfit. And he says, now we're gonna cap it all, we're gonna tie it all together with love. That wardrobe would not be complete without love, because that's what drives all of the others, is love. And not just any love, agape love, self-sacrificing, unconditional, need-meeting, good-giving love. It's your best love. Put on your best love. This is the heart of a Christian. Now we're getting to the heart of what this is all about. This is not just a set of values in life. This is not just a religion to believe in. It's not just a group of people to identify with. This is at the heart of the heart of God, and it gets extended through his presence in the life of a believer. Remember, when someone becomes a Christian, the life of God comes to live inside of them, not kind of like, not figuratively, really it does, and he brings with him his character and his love. And the rest of our lives are spent learning how to let that love get extended out through us. I named this sub-series The Life, Living Life with the Life of God. Living life with the life of God. It's the life of God that has been given to us. That's the atmosphere and the source of our life. Let's bring the Apostle John into this. What did he say about it? In 1 John 4:19, he said, we love because he first loved us. See the connection? We have agape because we experienced agape with him. We love sacrificially because he gave sacrificially and loved us that way. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is not optional. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death. This is one of the ways you know that you're a Christian. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That doesn't say we love perfectly, but that love should be a growing reality in our lives. Now, you know John 3:16, but do you know 1 John 3:16? Here's what 1 John 3:16 says. We know love by this. We know agape by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Folks, this is where Christianity becomes more than just a world religion. This is the relationship that we have with each other because of the relationship we have with God. So the takeaway here is that I want you to get is this. So the life of God gets lived through us when we put on love. The life of God gets lived through us as we put on love. Now let's go back to Colossians 3:14. One way we know Paul is talking about primarily our relationships in the body of Christ, in the church, because he says, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Unity. And of course, unity is needed in a marriage. Unity is needed in a family. And we definitely should apply it there. There's no question that these verses can be applied in your families, and you should apply them. If you're Christians, you should apply these verses in your family. But the context of the book is the church. Jesus is head of the body of Christ, the church, as we learned in chapter 1. Most of the one another's in the Bible, all those one another's, which is usually where the commands come from, in the Bible, that's referring to relationships in the church. In fact, apart from the church, most of the one another's don't even make sense. God has a family called the church, and it's almost always a reference to a local church when we're talking about it, where you live life together, not just those people out there in the world that believe like you do, the universal church. There is a universal church. There's one church. But it is made up of local bodies where you relate, where you connect, where you have to live life, where you have to learn how to get along, where you have to take all your different cultures and all your different backgrounds and all the differences that we have, and we're suddenly all together. We're not bound together just because of some demographic. We're bound together because of Jesus. And so, there is love that keeps that together. Now back to what Paul said. He said, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We put on love because it is the perfect bond of unity. Now, we're assuming here that Paul is maintaining the clothing motif. It is love that acts like a garment that ties the whole getting dressed together. It unifies the dressing. It pulls it all together. It's the most important part. And unity in the church is always an issue, a very important issue. In fact, we are called to preserve the unity of the church. Ephesians 4 is our main statement on that, but there are others. Ephesians 4:3 says that we should be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the church. We have to watch out, we have to preserve the unity, not letting ourselves get divided. God's family is unified in Jesus Christ, but the members of the family are charged to protect and preserve that unity. Let me make sure they're straight. We don't create unity. The Spirit of God creates the unity. We maintain it. We preserve it. We watch out for it. We make sure that we are controlling ourselves to keep the unity and the bond of peace in the church that God has provided through the Spirit of God. And so we must preserve that unity by how we treat each other. I mean, if we're fighting with each other, holding grudges against each other, dividing ourselves in camps, skin color, nationality, preferences, whatever, or any other division, then we are not preserving unity. We're destroying it, actually. And that is why at New Life, we're very diligent to preserve our unity, and we deal swiftly with anything that could divide us. We don't want that because we're charged to preserve the unity. And you know, there's a lot of division out there, right, in the world. Lately, politics, elections, pandemics, wear the mask, don't wear the mask, vaccinations, all these potential areas of disunity and division that could be on top of us. And it's important that those divisions out there don't make it in here. We respect and love each other's decisions of what we feel like we need to do, and we learn how to be together in spite of even differences of opinion. So that God has spared us in this church is just the most wonderful thing in the world to me. It's just amazing when I see what's happening in other places, and this you, a wonderful body of people who have worked so hard to control yourselves and to preserve unity at New Life, and may it always be so. There ought to be a really big amen on that. But what is it that motivates us to preserve that unity? Look at Ephesians again. I read the verse, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? But the verses right before that call to preserve unity. I want you to see what motivates it. I'm going to back up to verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, live your life, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience. That sounds familiar. showing tolerance for one another in love. Okay? That's what's holding all that together. For one another in love. And now we have the verse about unity. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So what's behind the spirit of unity and the bond of peace in the church? It's got to be love. God's agape, sacrificial, unconditional, Christ-like love. There it is. Just like there we saw in chapter 3, verse 14 of Colossians. Which we'll go back there. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So when the church loves, it's unified. And when it is unified, it can do the will of God in the world. We're unleashed to accomplish his purposes. Now, I think true Christians would agree with everything I have said so far. I mean, I can't imagine somebody saying, "No, Pastor, we don't have to love each other." Nobody's going to say that. So far, this message has either motivated you because you agree with it to do what you already believe, or it's maybe reminding you of something you need to be reminded of, or maybe it's already that the Spirit of God might be stirring you up to increase your love or even to repent of where you have not loved. In fact, as soon as I read this, sometimes when I read the Word of God from this pulpit or in a Sunday school class or whatever, we read the Word and bam! God just shows you something. He shows you something in your life that verse shines a light on and says, that can't be. God shows you where you have sinned against someone or something other than love. But apart from that, this reminder, and just agreeing with it, we need to see what he's saying about how this love gets applied. What did he say? Put on love. Put it on. Put on agape love. Now that is more than a concept to agree with, right? It's a command to obey. It's something you actually do. It's something to add to your wardrobe, to what you're dressing, how you're dressing. So what should you do? What should you do to actually do what Paul is saying and putting on love? Not just agreeing with it. Yeah, we all need to love each other. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, I think whenever we are wanting to progress or grow in an area of our life with God, we need to start with prayer. We need to start with prayer. We don't just say, okay, I will be more loving toward the family. Yes, that's what I'm going to do. No, we start with an acknowledgement that I am totally dependent on God for this need to obey his commands, especially when it gets hard. So maybe it starts to look like this. Lord, I see that command. I see that command put on love, to put on your love. So I'm opening myself up. I'm surrendering to this. I want it to be how you want it to be in my life. That's the beginning point of change. That's the beginning point of growth or even getting better at something. Paul recognized the love of the Ephesian church and he said, I challenge you to excel still more. You're doing good. You love each other. Go even further. You never can love enough. And so you pray. Maybe you pray a desire. Lord, I want to love. I need to love. Lord, I want more love in my heart for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and for others, especially those who I struggle with. But even not just people that you struggle with. There are people that need your love. You already love them. They just maybe need more of it. Or you pray a confession. Lord, I haven't been loving. I haven't cared. I haven't been compassionate. I haven't done anything to express love. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I confess. That maybe is a prayer. Or there's a prayer of intention. Lord, by your grace and with your help, I'm going to love with your love in specific ways. And you say what those specific ways are. In fact, I believe that if you pray, "Lord, show me how to love, open my eyes to opportunities to sacrificially love others and work for their good, even at my expense," if you pray that, if you really pray like that, I promise you, God will answer your prayer. How do I know that? Because you're praying in the will of God. You're praying in the will of God. This is what God wants for your life. You might not have had an immediate answer, but sometimes it kind of just sneaks up on you. You're praying for a greater love and more specific action of love, and you're going along, and God puts something in front of you. You act on it. And then along the way, you realize, hey, he did it. I find a lot of the progress in my spiritual life is not me noticing it at the time, because if I did, I would get prideful. God lets me look in behind me and in the wake of what he's been doing, and I go, oh my goodness, he did it. You ever had that experience? I believe you will have that experience if you pray like this. So we pray. But when we are putting on love, what might it look like? There's 1,000 dramas, right? There's so many ways. I mean, every one of your lives have multiple ways you could put on love. And there's quite a few of you here this morning, so we could just multiply all that out. But I think it starts with the previous list that he gave us. Maybe you begin to look around the room, and or you look around your Sunday school class or whatever, and you decide to put on more compassion for those people. This is a decision you've made. More compassion. You heard their prayer request when they raised their hand in Sunday school or they shared it with you. You heard the prayer request and you think, you know, I will certainly pray, but I'm going to call them and see how I can help. That would be putting on love. Or you know of a need in somebody's life and you think, I can help with that. I'm going to offer my assistance with time, money, maybe a ride, maybe my house, my possessions, whatever. One of the brothers here in our church, when he hears someone has to go to the hospital down in Miami, he drives them down there. And he's not retired. Put on love. Putting on love might be more conversational. You see someone that you don't recognize and you love them by going over and introducing yourself and getting to know them. That's an intentional decision you make. Or maybe somebody you already know, but you don't know much about them, so you love them by asking them questions about them. I personally think one of the greatest ways you can love someone is simply by asking them questions about their lives, their interests, their families, or what they think. That's love. Did you know that most people don't get asked one single question about themselves in any given week? I was having breakfast this week with Pastor Mark Schweitzer of our mission church at IHOP. The waitress brought the food to the table, and Mark read her name tag, and he said, "Alberta, we are about to pray over our food. Is there anything we can pray for you about?" The most humble expression I've seen in quite a while came on her face, and she said, "Oh, would you please pray that my family and I can find a place to live? We need a house that we can all live in. But the rent is so high, and we just can't find anything. Thank you." And I got to thinking about that. Mark's question to her was probably the first question she was asked about her life. Possibly, maybe not, but more than likely that anybody's asked her. Certainly in that day. So that's people outside the church. They need love. But the family of God needs it too. So you can put on love. And it starts with having that love. You got to have the love, seeing that love in your spiritual closet and not just letting it hang on the rack, but actually get it on your person. And according to Paul, this is a decision you make. To obey the command, to put on love, is a decision that has to be made. Yes, God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We have the love. It's there because he is there. But somehow there is that personal and conscious decision to put it on. And when you put it on, people notice. Now this morning, some of you have been worried about this. How many of you noticed it? Oh, wow, all the ones here in the front. Some of you have to repent of what you were thinking about how we just left things a mess up here. I did that intentionally so that when you get dressed and you pull something off your closet rack or out of your drawer, I want you to remember this hanger. The hanger's empty because the clothing is being worn. And this morning when I got up, I put on my best. I put on my black suit. And you know what? I walked in here this morning and three people, as soon as they saw me, "Pastor, wow, you're looking sharp today." Probably half the people I talked to this morning commented on how I looked. Now, I don't know what that means about how I normally look, but you noticed. I put on my best, and you noticed. My friends, when you put on your best love, people notice. And it's not to make you great. They notice because if it's love, they are experiencing it, and they notice that. And think about what a wonderful effect that has on each other. When you feel love from somebody else, what are you motivated to do? You're motivated to love somebody else. It's a wonderful cycle that should be going on in the church all the time. We don't put on the same clothes, thankfully. We don't wear uniforms. But we do wear the uniform of love. And so this week, as you're getting dressed, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, as you put on your clothes this week, you're not going to be able to escape it. When you put on your clothes this week, will you pray, "Lord, I'm putting on love. Show me how to love this morning. Show me how to love today at work. Show me how to love my family. Show me how to love as I come into the congregation. Show me who in the church I need to call this week and check on them." What a wonderful thing that would be if that began to be the pattern. And I think it is, but I'm encouraging you to excel still more. So let's come full circle. It is, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ, the agape love of Christ, it is that love that controls us. I love that. It controls us. And his love is deep. How deep? John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. And as we review and experience his great love, we will have a greater capacity to love others, even sacrificially. So we begin to put on love by immersing ourselves in his great love. And as we think on his love for us, we're going to want to love others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us now to reflect on your great love. We're not going to focus on our determinations as much as we need to focus on you. The Christ-centered church centering their thoughts on the deep, deep love of Jesus. So, Lord, as we sing this song and respond to the word of God today, I pray that you would spark something even as we sing it, that as we are thinking and singing about your great love, comparing it to the ocean, that it would spill over from our lives into others and we would put on love. Encourage us where we're doing well. Convict us where we're not. Remind us where we have forgotten. And I pray that a good result would come. And for anyone who has not yet put their faith in Jesus to experience your great love, Lord, maybe today would be the day for them. Today is the day of salvation where they would experience your love really for the first time, to realize that Jesus came to this earth and paid the price of sin, their sin. It was their sin on the cross with Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God, not by our good works, not by our efforts and our performance, but by what Jesus has done. I pray that today they would realize that and they would receive in their most simple way and say, Lord, save me too. Come into my life and forgive me. Put your love in me. I pray that would happen. And for the rest of us who do know you, and we've already experienced your great love, Lord, may it be, this be the day that we put on love in even greater measure. And we pray this in the name of the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.